Then we turned and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me, and circled Mount Seir for many days. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, "You have circled this mountain long enough. Now turn north and command the people, saying, 'You will pass through the territory of your brothers, the sons of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. So be very careful. Do not provoke them, for I will not give you any of their land, even as little as a footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall buy food from them with money, so that you may eat, and you may also purchase water from them with money, so that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done. He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have not lacked a thing." So we passed beyond our brothers, the sons of Esau, who live in Seir, away from the Arabah road, away from Elath and from Ezion-Geber, and we turned and passed through by the way of the wilderness of Moab. Then the Lord said to me, "Do not harass Moab, nor provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the sons of Lot as a possession." The Ammim lived there formerly. A people as great, numerous, and tall as the Anakim. Like the Anakim, they are also regarded as Rephaim, but the Moabites call them Ammim. The Horites formerly lived in Seir, but the sons of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and settled in their place, just as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave them. Now, arise and cross over the brook Zered yourselves. So we crossed over the brook Zered. Now the time that it took for us to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war perished from within the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them. Moreover, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from within the camp until they all perished. So it came about, when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people, that the Lord spoke to me, saying, "Today you shall cross over Ar, the border of Moab. When you come opposite the sons of Ammon, do not harass them or provoke them, for I will not give you any of the land of the sons of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the sons of Lot as a possession." It's also regarded as the land of the Rephaim, for Rephaim formerly lived in it, but the Ammonites called them Zamzumim. A people as great, numerous, and tall as the Anakim, but the Lord destroyed them before them, and they dispossessed them and settled in their place, just as he did for the sons of Esau, who lived in Seir, whom he destroyed, the Horites, from before them. They dispossessed them and settled in their place even to this day. And the Avim, who lived in the villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphtorim, who came from Kaphtor, destroyed them and lived in their place. Arise, set out, and pass through the valley of Arnon. Look, I have given Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land into your hand. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the peoples everywhere under the heavens, who, when they hear the report of you, will tremble and be in anguish because of you. So I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, "Let me pass through your land. I will travel only on the highways. I will not turn aside to the right or to the left. You will sell me food for money so that I may drink, and give me water for money so that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, just as the sons of Esau who lived in Seir and the Moabites who live in Ar did for me, until I cross over the Jordan into the land which the Lord our God is giving to us." But Sihon, king of Heshbon, was not willing for us to pass through his land. For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate in order to deliver him into your hand, as he is today. The Lord said to me, "See, I have begun to deliver Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to occupy, that you may possess his land." Then Sihon with all his people came out to meet us in battle at Jahaz. The Lord our God delivered him over to us, and we defeated him with his sons and all his people. So we captured all his cities at that time and utterly destroyed the men, women, and children of every city. We left no survivor. We took only the animals as our booty and the spoil of the cities which we had captured. from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, and from the city which is in the valley, even to Gilead. There was no city that was too high for us. The Lord our God delivered all over to us. Only you did not go near the land of the sons of Ammon, all along the river Jabbok, and the cities of the hill country, and wherever the Lord our God had commanded us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You remember, these are the last words of Moses. This is the last series of sermons that he preached before he died. This is his selective retelling of history so that the Israelites can know who they are and what they are before they go into the promised land. So he tells them certain things from their history. He doesn't tell them everything. And we know that because right at the beginning of our passage, he sums up 38 years by, well, we wandered around the mountain and then God said, enough. You know, he's left out quite a bit of history because he's getting to the chase. How did we go from there to the border of Canaan? And he says, so this is what he says about their last times together. You've circled this mountain long enough. He recalls that they had been waiting for God's timing. You know, God has a time for all things. There's a time for everything under heaven, right? The book of Ecclesiastes tells us. What were they waiting for? They were waiting for the will of the Lord. They were waiting for God to get to that day in his clock and in his time. But unlike a lot of things we wait for, there was a way of seeing the approach of God's great day for the Israelites. And they could see it approach as the years went by. They could see the hourglass. You guys have ever used an hourglass for games? You know, you turn the hourglass over and you watch the sand go in, and you can see the time running out while you're trying to make your guess. Take your turn, and it's almost, and then it's over. They could see, like in an hourglass, the time that they were going to be wandering in the desert. And the sand that was draining through that little choke point was obituaries. They were waiting for an obituary. They were waiting for someone to die. They were waiting for the last person to die who was over 20 years old at the Exodus. And if they had published a newspaper, they could have had a countdown. You know, so many lives to go before God's anger is spent, before that generation is wiped out, before we get to go into the promised land. So when he says, you have circled this mountain long enough, he was saying, we're about there. We're on our last legs. That generation is about to leave the earth. Somewhere around verse 14 of our text, it had finally happened. They're finally all dead. He says in verse 14, now the time that it took for us to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generations of the men of war perished from within the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them. Moreover, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from within the camp until they all perished. Now, this part of Moses' sermon is about how they passed through this land and they didn't disturb those people. They were supposed to pass through this land and they weren't to disturb those people. These people, they were going to go get their land, and God's hand was going to be against those people, and those people were going to die because God had decreed it. But before they could take over that land and kill all the men, women, and children in that land, who were the enemies of the Israelites, God had to kill Israelites. So, right here, God makes a distinction in the church. Israel, in the Old Testament, is the congregation of God's people. They are the church. And he's against a large segment of the church. He has rescued them, and yet their bodies are going to be laid low in the wilderness. And the generation that he's speaking to, he's telling them this history, they're the young people who have seen God's wrath poured out nice and slow. God could destroy the wicked in a moment, but he doesn't. He lets the children see the death of their parents nice and easy and slow. And they're all dying while they're not inheriting. All these promises are ahead of them, and they keep watching the discipline of the Lord destroying people one by one. And why does he do that? The same reason that he allows the wicked to continue in this world. The same reason that for some of you, he allows your parents to keep existing in the world, or your grandparents. So that you can see the outcome of lives that have been hamstrung, wounded by sin. You will see the limits of your parents as you grow up. You'll see the limits, perhaps, of your grandparents as you grow up, how their lives weren't everything for the Lord that they might have been because a sin committed early on in youth took away opportunity, took away a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, took away the stout heart that trusts without reservation in the promise of God because having stumbled early on, they've lost confidence that the Holy Spirit will work in them. That's not a good excuse, but it is how people think. We get used to seeing ourselves sin, and after a while, we just expect that the highest approach of godliness that we can make in this life is here, what I can reasonably expect. Because our past sins, sometimes we love them, or sometimes we just think they have power over us, even though the gospel says their power is done. Right? It's the weakness of our faith. And you're not to be like that. Think about these Israelites. They're going to go into Canaan, and they're going to see the walls of Jericho fall down flat. But right now, they hadn't seen the works of the Lord and the way their parents had. Jude says, I desire to remind you, and Jude is writing to Christians. This is a New Testament book, the last before Revelation. I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. So the people who saw the Red Sea part as adults didn't believe. They believed when the Red Sea parted and they went through and they were really happy, but just trying to get away from the Egyptians. We need to believe in the works of the Lord. Paul says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. With most of the church in that generation. God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did. It wasn't just fear that held those Israelites back from the promised land. It was also some love. Love of evil things. I love my idleness. I love my safety. You know, even though that man is pretty bland after a while, I know it's coming. I know that TV dinner is in the freezer, and I can get it, and I don't have to trust God for my next meal if it's there. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. So, what happened there? An entire generation that had seen the Red Sea part And then they experienced the miraculous discipline of the Lord. They were gone. And the only people who survived were the children who had not seen the great salvation, but only seen the discipline. It's one of the frightening things of being a Christian parent. I remember being rescued from my sin. I remember the early days of believing. And I went from not knowing a whole lot to suddenly having this great thing. But I didn't have years and years of instruction and seeing God's salvation in the church I grew up in. There wasn't evangelism. There wasn't a lot of Sunday school. There wasn't a lot of teaching going on. So I went from nothing to everything. And now my children are growing up and they haven't seen their parents' conversion. And sometimes they're seeing some hard things, right? The struggle of being in ministry or the struggle of being first generation Christians, and it's not always encouraging, right? Keep believing. You may not have seen a miracle of salvation yet in your household, but the same God disciplining your parents, the same God disciplining you, not giving you the good things you think you would like, he's the same God that does those great works of redemption. We're to imitate this generation who would believe having never seen. Remember, Jesus says that when Thomas says, unless I put my hand in his side, that wound in Jesus' side, unless I see the nail holes and put my hand in the holes, I will not believe. And Jesus then comes to him and says, all right, put your hands here. Do you now believe? Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. That's this generation. The generation that goes into the promised land and blows the ram's horn after marching around the city 7 times, and they see Jericho's walls fall. They're the ones who didn't see the Red Sea part. And some of them may have a faint, scanty memory. But they didn't see, but they believed. And why did they believe? This is a horrible testimony to have to give to your children, but it's effective. They believed because they saw the anger of the Lord in the wilderness. And then they heard Moses preach and remind them of why they had seen that. And they believed. I don't care what kind of failures you might see. If by my failure you believe, I'll take it. Okay? For my sake, I want to make it into the promised land. But parents, don't be afraid to let your kids know how you've stumbled. Because they need to know the consequences of sin, and they need to know that you still hope in the Lord who is leading you. It happened to these Israelites. It'll happen to us. He tells them about the people that they're going to go around. Esau, Moab, Ammon. These are nations that came from people. People named Esau, Moab, Ammon. Who was Esau's brother? Jacob. Okay, Jacob, good. Jacob's other name is? Israel. Okay. Jacob I've loved, Esau I hated. And yet, we know that's a term that just means he didn't get the promise. The Lord was against Esau in some ways, and yet the Lord did give his descendants land. And that land belonged to Esau and his descendants, not Israel. Moab. Whose dad was Moab? Anyone? We went through this in the evening service last year. You know. Yeah. Okay. Lot. Okay, Lot was Abraham's nephew. God was kind to Lot for Abraham's sake. Lot committed a horrific sin, and his daughters a horrific sin, and thus Moab came into the world, and Ammon. They were sons of incest, sons of terrible sexual immorality, but they were Lot's children, and God provided land for them. And then he told the Israelites, their land is not for you. The Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done, Israel. He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have not lacked a thing. So you are not orphans dependent on piracy. You're not going to steal. You shall not covet your neighbor's land. God has made him and God has given him his stuff. There are streets in town that it can be hard to drive through if something bad has just happened to your home. Or if you've just noticed a problem and you're having to work on, you know, Washington Street or what's that, Riverside Drive? I love to go down Riverside Drive. Beautiful homes. And God bless those people. Those homes belong to them and not to me. And I don't need those homes. I have my home. God has provided for me. God has provided for some people tremendous brain power. And you can talk to them and you can be upset that God has not given you that brain power. But that's for them. That's their gift and not yours. God has given you something. God has not given you my good looks. You know? Look, coveting is a very sincere part of life. It is a sin that affects many, 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 if not most, people. There are very few people on the planet. I read somewhere where Jeff Bezos might now be very close to being the richest man in the world again because he sold some Amazon stock and got $2 billion. These numbers are getting less and less realistic the more. But I don't know if he even cares about that title, but if he does, that would just prove there is nobody on the planet who's out of reach of that sin, covetousness. He doesn't need a thing. But Elon has them rockets, you know. No, don't covet. You shall not covet. These Israelites had lived their whole lives without seeing a city, without living in a building. They'd lived in tents for 40 years. You would still have 27 years to go. No, you're not 13. You were born on the 13th. You still have, I can't even do the math. It's a long time. 30 years. He's 10. It should be easy. You got 30 years to go. You've lived in a tent your whole life, and you're going to live in a tent for 30 more years. Now you're going to come into the promised land. You're going to have houses. But on the last march, you're going to be passing by these great cities, and you're going to see the planted vineyards where you just have to go through and pick the grapes, and you can have a meal. Put them in a jar and ferment them, however they do that, and you'll have wine in a month or so. You know, all these great things, but that's not for you. God says, the Lord has blessed you in all you have done, homeless though you have been, tent dwelling though you have been. God has given you everything you needed. So don't reach out and take anything that isn't yours. He also includes these parenthetical statements that all of these people had overcome giants. Why does he do that, do you think? At least for this reason, your parents didn't want to do that fighting. And these other people that are not the chosen of the Lord, that don't have the great and precious promises from Jehovah that you do, they fought those giants, and they got their land. You know, sometimes the pagans win battles that they should have fought. And when you see that, when you see them giving a stable inheritance to their children, well, yes, shame on you, because you haven't done that. You have not worked. You've not been self-controlled. And those unbelievers have shamed you, and you don't have any right to what they have. Don't whine and cry and grieve before the Lord. You didn't obey. You didn't go out and conquer. And they, with no faith in any higher power, they did it. They'd overcome giants while your fathers balked, so leave them alone. It's an implicit command from God to a radical humility on our part and a sober faith in the Lord. We have our failures. Let's own them and recognize what God gives is more than we deserve. And then Calvin also points out that we are, no matter where we find it, we are to revere the image of God in man. Whoever it is, you know, we're not making war on people. We're not bloodthirsty people. We love people, believers and unbelievers alike, because all people are created in God's image. So we'll mind our words and we'll mind our actions, and we're not going to go to war until God commands it. And how does God command it? What does he do with Sihon? Sihon is an Amorite, not an Ammonite. Amorite. You got to keep these straight. They're both A words. Ammonite, Amorite. The sons of Amor. The Amorites are the bad guys. Amorites are what Sihon is. And he says in verse 25, "This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you before the peoples under all the heavens," because he's about to fight Sihon. Sihon, an Amorite, is going to come out and meet them in battle. He's going to be the first that they defeat on their way into the promised land. God is hardening his heart so that he will meet God's people in battle. They will give him the same treatment that they were supposed to give to Esau and Ammon. And we just want to walk through your land. We'll buy what we need. Don't worry. We're just passing through. Sihon, his heart was hardened because it was the Lord's will to destroy him. Why was it the Lord's will to destroy Sihon? We read about this in Genesis 15. You remember Genesis 15:6 is the great gospel passage. The Lord, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Yay. Verse 16 of that chapter goes on and talks about the promise to Abraham of the land. Your descendants will have this land, but they'll be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Because the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. So remember, there was a trigger for God to say, okay, enough time has passed, now go in and possess. The first trigger was that generation of Israel had died. God had been disciplining them for their sins, and finally they were about to be finished. Another trigger was the sin of these Canaanites, the Amorites. The land was about to vomit out the Amorites. Okay, and I use that phrase because that's how God had already talked to the Israelites about it. Leviticus 18, wonderful chapter that some of us all should read and familiarize ourselves with. It's a list of sexual immoralities, including offering children to Molech. And at the end of the chapter, from verse 26 on, he says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you, for all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you," Sihon, all the Canaanites, "and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people." Okay. Sion's heart is hardened because I'm done with him. His iniquities are full, and I'm about to remove him from the land. So in all of that, from Genesis to Leviticus to just now, what are the Israelites supposed to think? Is God giving the land because we are to us because we are righteous? No, because they were so wicked, the land needs new tenants. God made a promise to our father, Abraham, and has been kind to us for his sake so that we'll get to move in. And what will eventually happen to Israel? They'll start doing all of those evil things and the land will vomit them out. Well, that's ancient history, right? Now we have Jesus and he forgives sins and we don't have to worry about being vomited out of our own land, right? Except that remember what I said last week or 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago. When you sin, you have sinned. You can be forgiven, but you have sinned. And there are consequences to your sins. Your children, like the children of Israel, will suffer for your sins. You may be forgiven for your sins, and your children may not be guilty of your sins, but consequences are consequences are consequences. The world has changed because you sinned, and there's no going back on it. So we're not talking about forgiveness. We're not necessarily talking about eternal life here. We're talking about living in a world where you've sinned and your people have sinned and you live among a people who sin and have sinned. And what happens? What is the consequence? Well, here it's the land will vomit you out. So if you're one of Sihon's people and you see millions of people amassing at your border, and then they start to cross the river and they're invading, what are you thinking? Man, I hope we make it to the election. Man, that last king sure blew it. What we need is a policy. God wrote these things down to us. Why does Paul say it? He wrote these things down for us to be an example upon whom the end of the ages have come. Same God as kicked out the Amorites and kicked out the Israelites is God of the world we live in, and he still sees sin and people the same way. And lands still spew out their inhabitants. He can send a plague on the world. That's what he needs to do. If he would just send a plague, we would know, oh, we've sinned. God sent a plague. And did the world repent? No. We argued about this and that and the other policy, and leaders used this thing as an excuse for all their kind of wicked schemes, and yet we're still us. We haven't repented. Well, if only the Lord would, you know, threaten us like the people in the Old Testament were threatened. Invasion, you know, Book of Judges kinds of things. A foreign nation coming in and oppressing us. Well, open a newspaper. Well, you can't do that anymore. Open Google News and look at your Twitter feed. What's the solution to our border crisis? There is none. Repent. Work for Rahab, you know. It may be that eventually that's all we got. We can be Rahab. Everything around us will burn and fall to the ground, but we'll escape with our lives and with our families, perhaps. That's how to view life. Are we following the Lord? It's not, you know, is the Lord Democrat, Republican, Libertarian? Does the Lord go to Hillsdale or Cedarville? Is the Lord homeschooled, or is the Lord, a Christian school? Does the Lord go to Seymour? Do I go to the Lord? Do I go to the Lord? These are awful judgments. Men, women, and children. The Israelites had to kill. Men, women, and children. If they let the children live, they would be sinning against the Lord, because the people had been so wicked. What will happen to us? Where will we be in 20 years? Will we repent and believe and trust in the Lord? We haven't seen the founding of a nation. We've seen the discipline of a nation. Will we take heed and take warning? Or we will just think, one more election, we'll fix this.